Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. We are so happy that you're with us. And you know how great it feels when you finish a job? I mean, when it's a particularly hard job, or it's a particularly nasty job, one that you really don't want to do, or one that you've been putting off, and finally, you have no choice but to do it. You know how that feels, how wonderful that feels? Well, we're going to talk today about how the Lord Jesus Christ felt when he finished the job, the mission for which the Lord sent him here to this earth. And it's a marvelous, marvelous text that will really encourage your Christian life. So, we're in a series entitled The Last Words of Jesus from the Cross, The Last Sayings of Jesus from the Cross, and we're almost done. We're on number 6 of 7 today. If you missed any of these, go back and look them up and listen. What a wonderful little sub-series within the overall series we're doing on the Gospels. So, are you ready to go today? I hope so. But before we dig in today, we want to pray. And you know, perhaps you saw that this past week, John MacArthur passed away and went to be with the Lord. He was in his mid-80s. And, wow. As I read about that, I knew he had been very sick. I'd written him a note just to encourage him. You say, you knew John MacArthur? We weren't bosom buddies, you know, but we knew each other. And when people came to Washington, he would recommend McLean Bible Church to them when I was there. And when they moved to L.A., I would recommend Grace Community Church to them. And I suppose we respected each other. And he, when people would ask me, Lon, where do you go to get your encouragement in the Word of God from? I mean, the number one place is John MacArthur. I've listened to John MacArthur. The guy, I think, was the best exegete of the Word of God in the Church of America, par excellence, no one even close, for 50 years. And it's such a loss having him no longer here to do that ministry for all of us to enjoy, learn from, and be encouraged by. So I want to pray for his wife. I want to pray for his family. And I want to thank God for this incredible man. I'm not sure there'll ever be anybody like him. I hope there will be. America needs exegetical preachers like him, expository preachers like him. But I don't know. I'm not so sure where the next one is coming from. Anyway, let's pray for our brother John MacArthur and his family. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for John MacArthur. I thank you for the incredibly high bar that he set for all of us, other pastors and ministers, teachers following in his wake. Lord, I thank you that he finished well with no hint of scandal or of inappropriate, shameful behavior of any kind. I thank you for this man who took the Word of God so seriously and who loved the Word of God so deeply and to whom it mattered so much that people heard the Word of God divided rightly. Father, thank you so much for blessing the American church and the church around the world with this wonderful man. Reward him for his labors richly, I pray, Lord, as I know you will do. And we pray for his wife and his children, his grandchildren. And I ask you, God, to comfort them in the homegoing of John. I know how much he loved his family and treasured his children and his grandchildren. And I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them in the loss here on earth of this dear godly man. Now, Lord Jesus, help us here at Lon Solomon Ministries continue on in the same spirit and model and template that John MacArthur left us of rightly dividing the word of truth. And we pray these things and commit our time in the scripture to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. One of the first things I ever did when I became pastor of McLean Bible Church in 1980, we had 200 people, we're a little tiny Bible church, is I went to the Shepherd's Conference out at John MacArthur, out at Grace Community Church. Obviously, I didn't know much about how to pastor. I'd never been a pastor. I'd never even gone to church. I'm Jewish. I have no experience whatsoever for the job. And I went out there and learned at his feet. And boy, he really got me started on the right track. I had tons of his tapes. I used him as a reference. When I taught a passage and I wanted to see, you know, what is someone else that I trust see in this passage? What did I do? I listened to John MacArthur on that passage. And his messages were legendary. So I almost cried when I heard he'd passed away. I was so sad. And I thought, what a loss for us here in the American church. I don't want to get sidetracked into where I think the American church is going, but okay, if you think of it, pray for John's family and for Grace Community Church, for the Shepherd, Master's College. Okay, now what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me, the Bible, come on, the whole Bible, come on, nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. We study and preach the way John MacArthur did. Hopefully, we do that. So that's what we're going to do today. And we're about to take up number 6 out of 7 of the sayings of Jesus on the cross. And to do this, I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 19. I'm using, of course, the New King James version of the Bible. And we're going to pick up here in John chapter 19, verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, there were two of the sayings of Jesus, I thirst, which we've already covered, and now, the one we want to look at today, it is finished, he said. And now, look back at verse 28, here in John 19. The Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now, what are these all things that needed to be accomplished in order for Jesus to have finished his mission? Well, what was his mission? Let's talk about that. What was his mission? We find his mission laid out for us in John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus speaking, he said, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus said, my Father loves me because I lay my life down. I lay my life down for who? I lay my life down for every human being alive, so that the plan of salvation can be completed, so that they can access the plan of salvation, gain eternal life, have their sins forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus, so that they can go to heaven, paradise, when they leave here. That was Jesus's mission, to lay down his life and complete thereby the plan of salvation from eternity past that God had laid out. I love the fact, too, that Jesus said he had the authority to lay his life down. Now, everybody's got that authority. If you want to lay your life down, you can take your own life in many different ways. Everybody's got that authority. But then he goes on to say, and I have the authority to take my life up again. Ho-ho. Now, this one is different. Nobody has that authority except for the Lord Jesus. Once you take your life, you don't have the authority to command that you be resurrected and take your life back here on earth. Sorry. I love that he said that. But that was his mission. His mission was to come to earth, born of a virgin, so he had no sin nature. His mission, number two, was to live a sinless life. His mission, number three, was to fulfill every speck of Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. His mission, number four, was to offer himself on the cross as the Lamb of God to pay for the sin of the world. His mission number five was to have the sin of the world transferred onto him. His mission number six was to pay for that sin with his own blood and by his own death. His mission number seven, which is going to happen in the next chapter of John's Gospel, was to rise from the dead to authenticate that he really was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. More on that in a minute or two. Okay, that's his mission. And the Bible says, John 19:28, knowing that all things, all of these, had been accomplished, he knew he was finished. And therefore, he said on the cross, it is finished. Finishing a tough job like Jesus had takes unbelievable courage and character and strength and determination and faithfulness and commitment. And in this case, unbelievable love for you and me and every human being alive. You know, when I think of this, I think of a gentleman named John Stephen Akwari, with his leg bandaged and bleeding, running the last lap of the marathon, 26 miles, 26.2 miles, in the Mexico City Olympics in 1968. Now, the winner had already crossed the finish line a long, long time before John Stephen Aquari even entered the stadium to try to finish. He had hurt his leg in the process of running the marathon. He could barely trot, much less run. And yet, he was determined to finish this race. When he finally crossed the finish line, he collapsed on the ground, totally exhausted. I mean, the winner had crossed the finish line an hour before this guy. And when he finally was able to speak and recover his strength, and he was asked, "You know, you couldn't win. Why did you keep going?" Here's what he said. I love it. And I quote, he was from Tanzania. He said, and I quote, look at this. He said, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." End of quote. Is that wonderful? How awesome is that? The strength, the commitment, the love for his country, the strength of character it took for this man to do this. Well, that's what it took for the Lord Jesus as well. He had a very difficult and tough race to run, and yet he could say, "You know what? God the Father didn't send me to start the race. He sent me to finish the race. And now, on the cross, I've done it. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." How great is that? Now, I want us to take a look at this word, "it is finished." You say, "Well, Lon, it's three words." Well, not in Greek. In the New Testament, it is, and it's one word, tetelestai. It comes from the root teleo, T-E-L-E-O in English letters, teleo, which means to complete a task, to finish something, to complete the job in full. And the word tetelestai is the perfect tense of the verb teleo. And what the perfect tense means, I've told you this before, it's not a very common tense used in the New Testament. So when it's used, it's significant. It means a past completed action, the results of which go on unchanged for eternity. We can translate the word tetelestai into English by saying, "It has been finished, it is finished, and it will always be finished for eternity. It has been, it is, and it always will be finished." Now, you say, "Lon, why do we even mess with talking about, I mean, that's a lot of time you spent talking about one word." Well, friends, the words of the scripture are the whole point. They are the critical mass of the Bible. It's the words of Jesus and the words of the Bible that matter. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," Jesus said to Satan. How about Matthew 24, 35? "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall never pass away." John 6, verse 63. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life." John 6, verse 68, Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go and He didn't say to the Lord, Jesus, you have the broad concepts of eternal life. Jesus, you have the general outline of eternal life. Jesus, you have caught the essential idea of eternal. No, no, no. Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Every word in the scripture is inspired. We call this ipsissima verba. Now you say, what? It's Latin. Ipsissima verba, meaning the exact words of the scripture are inspired, not the concepts and the ideas. They are inspired, but the exact words are inspired. Every word matters, whether this is perfect tense or aorist tense or present tense in Greek, matters. Every word, ipsissima verba, every word matters. And so what this means is that the plan of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ finished purchasing for us on the cross by shedding his blood to pay for our sin and cover us from the holiness of God. Praise the Lord. And the judgment of that holiness against our sin to cover and protect us from that. Praise the Lord. It is finished. The Lord completed the job. Wow. And not only did he complete it as a past tense, and not only is it completed in the present tense, but it will always be completed in the future tense. It is an unchanging law of the universe. More than the laws of gravity, more than the Newtonian laws of physics, more than quantum mechanics. This is a more important and a more permanent law of the universe. The plan of salvation, Jesus said, it is finished. And this expression, this word, this verb forms the foundation of our entire Christian faith, that Jesus came and purchased the plan of salvation for us with his own birth, his own life, his own death on the cross, and his resurrection. Praise the Lord, you bet. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Are you ready? Come on now, here we go. 1, 2, 3. So, what? You bet. How great is that? That the plan of salvation is finished and remains finished and is in a finished condition for all of eternity and can never be changed. Wow. Where's my friend Jackie Gleason? I got to bring him out here because he needs to lead us in saying how sweet it is. Oh my gosh. How sweet it is. Yes. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 is what, in my personal opinion, one of the cardinal chapters of the Bible. One of the most important sections of the New Testament. You say, is it up there with Romans chapter 5? Yes. Is it up there with Romans chapter 8? Yes. Is it up there with John chapter 3? Yes. Is it up there? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, what passage you bring up, it's one of the five most important chapters in the New Testament, for sure. And you say, why? Well, because of what it teaches about God's plan of salvation, and what it teaches is the exact same thing that Jesus said when he said it is finished. But this gives a little fuller treatment of it, using as its example the Jewish temple and the functioning of the Jewish temple and what happened in the Jewish temple after the death of the Lord Jesus, the curtain, which was as thick as a man's hand from his thumb, the Mishnah says, to his middle finger. That thick, what, 5 inches, 6 inches? Massive curtain splitting right down the middle and opening up the Holy of Holies for all. Amazing chapter. I wish I had time to go through the whole chapter with you. But I do want to go through the section of it that deals with it is finished. The plan of salvation that we have is complete. There are no missing pieces. There is nothing we have to supply. We don't have to add any good works. We don't have to add any religious activity. We don't have to add anything. It is complete, finished, perfectly accomplished. Watch, look at this. Let's look. Chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices that were done there, which are offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Yes. Why? Because the worshipers, once purged, once made perfect, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, because they're done all year, every year, verse 3, there is a remembrance of sins every year. 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You got what there is being said here. If by bringing the offerings to the temple that God commanded in the Old Testament, if those sacrifices for sin could make me perfect, sinless in the sight of God, make God's justice and his holiness be satisfied with me, if they could do it, then I wouldn't need to offer any sacrifices for sin anymore. You follow? But the Jewish people did have to offer sacrifices for sin over and over, year after year. So obviously, they did not perfect and did not finish the job. They were a temporary covering, but they did not finish the job of making us right and forgiven in the eyes and the justice of a holy God. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let's skip forward a little bit down in chapter 10, and let's go down to verse 11. Here we go. But every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. We just talked about that. All right, now look. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Do you understand what he's saying here? The Lord Jesus, in contrast to all the animal sacrifices, which had to be repeated year after year after year, indicating they never accomplished the job fully, this one man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, who? Himself, on the cross. What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, you know what's interesting? is that in the temple, and the instructions are given in the Old Testament, for all of the implements of the temple and the furniture in the temple and everything in the temple, you know what? One piece of furniture never appears, nor was it ever supposed to appear in the temple. You know what piece of furniture it was? A chair. Look, you won't find it. There are tables, and there are bowls, and there are all kinds of things. Big bowls, huge bowls full of water, but there's no chairs. Why? Because sitting down is indicative of the fact that you finished your work. You sit down, you're finished. But the work of the temple was never finished, which is just the animal sacrifices. Therefore, the priests were never allowed to sit down when they were on duty. Are you with me? They had to stand because symbolically, in being forced to stand the whole time, God was trying to deliver a message to us that their job was not absolutely finished. But Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin on the cross, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And throughout the Bible, this is the position of the Lord Jesus in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God. Not standing at the right. He is sitting at the right hand of God. Why is he sitting down? Why did he sit down? The Bible tells us it's because he finished the job. And look, the Bible continues. Look at chapter 10 here. The Bible goes on. For by one offering, verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You see, once we trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are perfected forever, forgiven forever, covered by the blood of Christ and protected forever from the judgment of God. He finished the job. We, look at this, we are perfected forever, verse 14. And the Holy Spirit, verse 15, witnesses about this to us. For he said, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Look at verse 17. And then the Holy Spirit adds, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. They're gone. They're forgiven. They're covered by the blood of Christ, Jeremiah 31. Now verse 18, and this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Up there with John 3:3, you must be born again. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth. This verse, look what he says. The Holy Spirit, verse 18, now where there is remission like this, our sins being remembered no more, there is no longer an offering for sin that's needed. You see that? Once God says to us, I will remember your lawless deeds no more, then there's no offering for sin needed after that. No animals, nothing. Why? Because we've been perfected. Our faith in what Jesus did for us, the plan of salvation is activated, and we are perfected in the sight of God as his remembering our lawless deeds no more, our sins no more, covering us with the blood of Christ so that he sees our sins no more. We are perfected, something that the Old Testament sacrifices could not do. That's why there was no chair. That's why they never sat down. But Jesus sat down because he did do that and perfected us forever. It is finished. It is not finished. Plus, you need to add some good works. It is not finished. Plus, you need to do some religious activity. It is not finished. Plus, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. It is not finished. Plus, you need to be bar mitzvahed. It is not finished. Plus, you need to sing in the choir or put money in the offering plate or do anything. It is finished. It's complete. And you and I don't need to do anything except trust Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Woo! 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 Oh my gosh. Are we getting how sweet this is? Do we understand what's being said here? Oh my gosh. It is finished and always will be finished. You don't have to ever worry about it changing. Friends, this is why there's no need for the temple in Jerusalem anymore. This is why there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore. This is why in church we don't bring chickens and goats down and offer them, at the altar in the front of the church. No, why? Because our salvation is complete. We don't need to do any of that stuff. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Now, not only is our salvation finished and complete, let me show you two other great things about the plan of salvation. Very quickly, John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27. Look at this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, Jesus could not use the word never here if our salvation weren't, number two, not only complete, but unconditional. Nothing can take our salvation away. Nothing can affect our salvation once we have it. It is unconditional. There are no conditions upon it, no ifs upon it. If you keep the Ten Commandments, you have eternal, I give you eternal life. If you go to church and sing in the choir and put money in the offering plate, I give you eternal life and you shall not perish. If you try to do religious activity, if you try to be a nice person, if you do this, if you do that, if you're confirmed, if you're bar mitzvahed, if there are no ifs, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And Jesus could not say never. If there were any conditions, he could say, I give them eternal life and the chances are good they won't perish. I give them eternal life and most of them are not going to perish. No, no. They didn't what Jesus said. Look at the words here. He said, and they shall never perish. Now, wonderful friends, if there were anything we could do to ruin our plan of salvation, you and I would do it. Our sin nature would make sure we did it. The enemy would make sure we did it. There was only one thing in the whole world that Adam couldn't do, and he did it. And he didn't even have a sin nature like we do. I mean, I would do it. One of my spiritual gifts, people tell me, is self-destruction. Think of how many people have self-destructed that you know of in Christian work, in industry, in government, in sports. Who knows? You know, all of it. My friends, there are no conditions to our plan of salvation. And finally, the plan of salvation is not only finished, complete, not only unconditional, but finally it's been authenticated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We know we're not following cleverly devised fables, as Peter said, because Jesus rose from the dead. And why did he do it? Well, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. He was authenticated. How? According to the Spirit of holiness, how? By the resurrection from the dead. He was authenticated to be the Son of God. Proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Remember we said earlier, Jesus said, I have the authority to lay my life down, but I also have the authority to take it up again. And we said, nobody has that authority but God himself. And Jesus is God, God the Son. And he proved that by the resurrection. So we have a plan of salvation that is complete. It is finished, is unconditional, and they shall never perish. And finally, it is authenticated by the resurrection from the dead. How great is that, my friends? How sweet it is. And that's the plan of salvation that the Lord Jesus offers you and me and every human being alive. That's the plan of salvation Jesus died on the cross for, so you and I and every person alive could have that option of choosing it, depending upon it, transferring all of our weight upon it, so we can get eternal life and go to heaven. Yes. Wow. And when we trust his plan for salvation that is finished, that is unconditional, that is authenticated, we get his assurance of eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I write to you who have believed, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in what he did on the cross, so that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. It's what the words say. And I've had people, many people say, when I've said to them, hey, you know I'm going to heaven, and they'll go, what? What? That's the most arrogant thing I've ever heard in my life. How can you have... It's not arrogant. I'm not going to heaven because of anything I did. I'm going to heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me, finished it for me, offers it to me. And when I accept that offer by transferring all of my trust onto what he did on the cross for me to pay for my sin, he says, then I give you the assurance of eternal life. You will never perish. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Praise God. I don't know how people can face life if they're not sure what's going to happen to them in death. I don't. Jesus doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to know what's going to happen to you in death. I remember when I had open heart surgery back in 2020, as they wheeled me away from Brenda in the area where, you know, you get all prepped up, I had absolute peace. I can't tell you, I had dying grace. I've told you before, don't worry about whether you'll be scared when you're dying. You won't. You'll have dying grace. Well, you don't have it now because you're not dying. So, of course, it's a little scary. But, man, it was the most powerful thing I've ever experienced. As they wheeled me away, and my condition, I mean, my case was very serious. I'm not sure they've really thought I was going to make it. And I remember saying to Brenda, Brenda, I'm either going to wake up in the recovery room to have more time here with you and Jill and my family, or I'm going to wake up on the shores of heaven. with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. So this is a win-win for me. That's what God wants you to know, so that no matter what happens, it's a win-win for you. And if you don't know that death is a win, then you spend your whole life in fear. And Satan can use that fear to ruin your life. No, 1 John 5:13, we who believe in Christ, that we may know we have eternal life. Praise God, it is finished. I'll tell you one final story. My grandmother passed away in the late 1970s. And I drove down to her funeral in Portsmouth, Virginia. And I went to the graveside. And my grandfather was there. And I had shared Christ with me, with my grandfather, my grandmother, numerous times, at least half a dozen, pleading with them, begging them to come to Christ. Now, my grandmother might have. I got to visit her in the intensive care unit just before she died. She couldn't speak. She had a trach. But I was whispering in her ear the gospel. I don't know. Maybe she did believe. I hope. But there was certainly no way for her to tell us. There at the grave, my grandfather was sitting, as you know, in with the little green carpet and everything. It was in January. It was freezing. And after the service, very short service, was over, I turned to go back to my car because I was cold. And all of a sudden, I heard this wail. I mean, it was like a screech. Nothing like, I'd never heard anything quite like it before. And it startled me, and I turned around, and what I saw shocked me. I still remember it like it was yesterday. My grandfather, an 80-year-old man, had gotten up from his seat on the green grass, the little carpet there they give you, and had walked over and crawled on top of the casket of my grandmother and was straddling it with his hands and his feet, one hand and one foot on each side of the casket, fully prostrate, and was wailing and screaming in grief and in agony. It shook me up. Never seen anything like that before or since. And I walked back to my car, and I sat down in my car, and I was shook. And I remember saying out loud, "My goodness, Lord, what was that?" And the Holy Spirit whispered to me, "Lon, I'll tell you what that was. What you just witnessed is what it's like to have absolutely no idea what happens to you or to someone you love on the other side of the grave. Your grandfather has no idea where he's going on the other side of the grave. He has no idea where your grandmother went on the other side of the grave. He has no idea if he'll see your grandmother again on the other side of the grave. What you just saw is what it's like to face eternity with no assurance or knowledge of what's on the other side." My friends, that is not what God wants for you. That is not the plan of God for you. That is not the plan of salvation for you. God wants you to know, 1 John 5:13, that you're going to heaven. God wants you to know that it is finished for you. Your salvation is complete. God wants you to know that Jesus gives you eternal life and you will never perish. God wants you to know that the last breath you take here on earth, the next breath you take will be on the shores of heaven with him. And how do you know this? by trusting the plan of salvation that Jesus finished on the cross 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, my friend, it is still finished. And to embrace that plan of salvation for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that for those of us who know Christ, it is finished. We have been perfected forever in the sight of a holy God because we are covered with the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to pay for our sins. As Colossians 3 says, we are hidden in Christ. And our sins and our lawless deeds, God has promised he will remember no more. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Jesus came to finish it, and he did. Now, Lord Jesus, for people out there who may not have ever embraced your plan of salvation, help them to do so, Lord. And I'm going to give you the chance to do that right now. I would be remiss if I didn't. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I reject every other plan I've ever had to get to heaven, get my sins forgiven, and get eternal life. And I embrace 100% what Jesus did for me on the cross to pay for my sins and grant me eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Wow. I told you, this verse, it is finished. That word is the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation of our Christian faith. Oh, my friends. If you know Christ, how sweet it is. Praise the Lord. May God bless you. May you rejoice all week. And it is finished. And Lord willing, I'll see you again next week on Live with Lon.